Ephesians chapter 6. Bar the Lord's return on May 3rd, almost a year to the exact day we started this, we'll finish our series through Ephesians. If you'll recall, we're a series inside a series, but the whole series is entitled Identity Crisis, Discovering Who We Are in Christ. The first three chapters, Paul says that we are seated with Christ. We're already victorious. We're seated with Him in the heavenlies now. And then in chapters 4 to 6, 9, he says we are walking with Christ. And now he comes and says we are standing with Christ. And this section isn't just some nice irrelevant appendix or just a parenthesis in the letter. The entire letter is pointing to this climax. Notice what he says in verse 10, if you're already there. He says, finally. He's been teaching us in the first three chapters how to think right. He's been teaching us in the next three chapters how to live right. And he says, let me tell you something. If you as a Christian are going to think right and you're going to live right, let me tell you a guarantee, you're in for a war.
Amen.
You're in for a war. And so what are we standing as? Well, we're standing as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this in three parts. Today, His enemy. Then next Sunday, His equipment. And then His energy and encouragement. And so speaking of war, what's the number one rule of war?
Know your enemy.
It's already up on the screen. Sun Tzu, I hope I'm pronouncing that correct, but he had a book, The Art of War. It's the definitive work on military strategy. It's actually required reading for all American CIA officers today. And the number one rule, he says, is know your enemy. He says, if you know your enemy and yourself, you don't have to fear the result of 1,000 or 100 battles. But if you know yourself and you don't know your enemy, for every victory you gain, you're going to suffer one defeat. And here's what I want to propose to you, brothers and sisters. The majority of Christians in 21st century America are clueless. They don't know nor live as if they're in a war, a little less, who the enemy is. Amen?
Amen.
Dr. David Jeremiah says, make no mistake, whether they are aware of it or not, all Christians are engaged in a very real spiritual battle between two opposing kingdoms. And those least in the know are, guess what? The first casualties on the battlefield. And so we're involved in the spiritual war, brothers and sisters, with a real enemy who wants to destroy us, but against who we can and must stand, but it's only in the Lord's power. And so Paul's going to give us a self-defense course here over these next 3 weeks. And so this morning we're going to explore 6 aspects of our enemy. And that seems like a lot, but you know what? All we need is one aspect of our God, and that is He is greater. Amen? And so stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. If you have it, if you have Bible. If not, it's on the screen. And after I read my version, I want to read to us the J.B. Phillips translation so you can get a little maybe better modern English understanding of these verses. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And so, flip ahead to... this is J.B. Phillips' New Testament translation. He says, in conclusion, be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of His boundless resource. Put on God's complete armor so you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attack. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We're up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Therefore, you must wear the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist evil in its day of power. And that even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, Father, and we bow before You. And Father, we acknowledge that we are in a real war. But Father, we know You have already won the victory, but battles still rage. And so help us as these battles still rage in our daily life, Father, to be able to withstand the attack of the enemy, the devil. But do it, Father, in your might and in your power by putting on your armor that you have provided to us. Write the truths of your word upon our heart today that we may be able to do that. We ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. And so I want us to look at six aspects of our enemy. And first, I want us to notice that our enemy is real. Our enemy is real. Look there at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then in verse 12, he then proceeds to name off four descriptions of demons. So I want you to notice, first and foremost, that Paul doesn't waste time. He doesn't bother arguing for the existence of Satan, does he? He doesn't say, all right, let me sit down with y'all, you know, these intellectual folks, and let's argue whether Satan exists or not. He presumes that his readers already believe in and are aware of the existence of Satan. You see, the context, recall that this is Ephesus that he's writing to. And it was an unusual amount of demonic activity that was present in Ephesus. I want us to notice three things. One, going to be turning to Acts 19 while you're listening. First, Ephesus was a center of magic. Of all the Greco-Roman cities, it was by far the most hospitable to magicians. If you read through the book of Acts, you will notice one thing that Luke, this is where he talks about demons and spiritual warfare. In this section here in Ephesus, he doesn't really even mention it much in all of the other missionary journeys that they took. Look down to verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, talking about magic, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, you may not know, but that is 50,000 days' wages. It would take 14 of us working 10 years to amass that. It was a massive amount of magic books that they had. That or they were very, very valuable to those who owned them. Right? It's one of two possibilities. And so what was the whole goal of the magician? Well, he was to try and discern which were the harmful spirits so that then he could unleash a curse on someone or find the helpful ones that then you could win a chariot race or something like that. That was the goal. And Ephesus was also the center of Artemis. Here's her temple. It was the center of worship in Asia Minor for Artemis. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and the devotees of Artemis feared the demonic and called upon her to protect them from her. It also was a center of astrology. They said the stars and the planets are close to the angels, and if I can get in touch with the stars and the planets that then can get in touch with the angels, my life and my fate could be altered. And so look back at Acts 19, look at verse 12, all that this is going on. Paul is running around and he's exorcising demons and the evil spirits came out of them. Verse 13, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. That was part of the whole magic spell. They would name out this spirit to try and get them to accomplish what they wanted. And so look at verse 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. I love this. The evil spirit said, hey, we know Jesus and we know Paul. We don't know who you are. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. So they fled out of that house, naked and wounded. And look at verse 17. And this became known to what? All the residents of Ephesus. You see, so as this letter is being read in Ephesus and in churches all across Asia Minor, nobody had to convince them, hey, Satan is real and there's a real spiritual war going on. And hey, you really, really need this. They looked around and they saw Sceva and his seven sons chewed up like a pit bull done chewed on a bone. And they said, yeah, Paul, you're right, brother. We need this. We're in a battle. We're in a war. We best listen. Now fast forward 2,000 years to today. What about today? As I read this at Crossway Baptist Church, as this might be read at churches across our country. By and large, we're not like the Ephesian church. You see, we become so smart, we're dumb and dumber. It's the age of scientific enlightenment. Dr. Cook, you ought to know that. You're a doctor. And so we discount miracles and we discount the supernatural. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, the Christian life without miracles and without the supernatural is squat. It is nothing. Because if there's not miracles, my price is not raised. Amen. And that's the only hope we have, as Paul said, and as I preached at Easter. If that didn't happen, we are the most pitied people on the planet. I mean, our knowledge and intellect has dulled our sense of the spiritual in this day and age. Let me prove it to you. Took a poll of Americans, 75 to 80% of which said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Take that for what it's worth, because what I'm about to tell you. They said, tell us yes or no, strongly disagree, strongly agree, somewhere in between. Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 60% of these folks, the vast majority of which said they were Christians, said, I strongly or somewhat agree with that. Only 35% of people said they believe Satan is a living being. I love the movie Conjuring. At the end, Ed Warren, there's a quote that comes up. And it's not that Conjuring is all that scary, but it's real. You know why? Because it's about real stuff that's going on. As Byron and I have talked about before, if God would allow us this morning to just see for 30 seconds what is going on around us right now, as a man of God is preaching the Word of God and a church is standing on the Word of God, it would scare us to death. And Ed Warren, he says, the fairy tale is true. The devil exists, God exists, and for us as people, our very destiny hinges on which we choose to follow. Amen. Well, I don't care about Ed Warren. He's just a demonologist. Yes, that's right. But what does Scripture say? Genesis 3:1. What does it say? Here's Satan in the form of a snake coming to tempt Eve. You fast forward to Revelation 20, verse 12, and it says Satan will be unbound. Or he'll be bound for 1,000 years. I mean, so he can no longer deceive the nations. Genesis to Revelation tells us there's a Satan. Well, I trust more in what my Lord says. I like those letters in red. Okay, you like those? Let's go to those. Matthew 13 in a parable. He says the parable of the weeds. Guess who's the one that sows the weeds? Satan. In Mark chapter 4, when he gives the parable of the souls, and he says some of the seed goes out, and there's somebody that comes and takes that seed up so that they won't believe. Who is it? Satan. Luke 10, 18, he sends his disciples out, you know, the 70, and they come back and they're like, Lord, man, this is crazy. Even the demons obey us in your name. And he says what? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In John 8, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, oh, I'm sure this one stung. You are what? You're not of your father Abraham. You're of your father the devil. And he's a liar. In John 10, 10, one of my favorite verses, he says, I came to give them life more abundantly. But before that, he says, the thief, Satan, came to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus taught Satan as a real person, not a symbol of evil. Amen? And so you know what we must do? Wake up! Wake up! He's issuing a warning. He's issuing a tsunami warning. Now some of you are going to check out. Some of you may have already been checked out this morning. You're on there on your phone, you know, looking to see who's texted you. Or you're thinking about what you're going to do next week. Or how you're going to do on that test. Or how you're going to do in that ball game. Or sorry, you're thinking about this business deal. Or lady, you're thinking about what you're going to cook for supper on Monday night. Let me tell you, you better wake up these next 3 weeks and listen to this stuff, because this stuff is real and you're going to be the first casualty on the battlefield if you don't listen. Amen. Our enemy is powerful is the next thing that he says. Look at 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You say, well, I thought Satan was defeated at the cross, dude. He was. The problem is the war has been won, but individual battles are still raging. Any of you know anything about the Battle of the Bulge in World War II? What was the mistake, Marty, that the Allied forces made? They assumed Hitler in Germany was defeated. And while they're all congratulating each other and breaking open champagne and all of this, what's Hitler doing? Churning out ammo. He's getting every man he can into the army. He's moving things strategically into position. He's making one last blitzkrieg to destroy the Allied forces. It's not so much he thinks he can win the war. He just wants to demoralize them so much that then they'll say, we'll just give you peace, and he can sue for peace. And the reason that it was called the Battle of the Bulge is literally from aerial photos, you could literally see the Allied forces bulging from his attack inward. That's a picture of Satan in this life, brothers and sisters. Yes, the war is over, but not completely. There's still battles going on every single day. And let me tell you, the mistake you're going to make is that he is very powerful. Very powerful. But what? Our God is greater, amen? And so a couple things. One, our strength comes from a person. Be strong in the Lord, he says. This in the Greek could be a present, passive, or middle imperative. What's that mean? Well, imperative means it's a command. You better be strong. Present means it's continuous. You don't just one time be strong in the Lord. You better do this every single day. Passive means that you allow the Lord to strengthen you. Middle means that some way you participate in it. Remember what we talked about this morning in Exodus. And I mentioned, I said, circle verse 13 and 14. Who was it that really was going to war for the Israelites as they were crossing the Red Sea? It was God. And what did He tell the Israelites to do? You just get across there and then be quiet. I'm going to work this out. We see that all through Scripture. The battle is the Lord's. And what did Jesus say in John 15:5? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Our strength comes from a provision. He says, in the strength of His might. 36 times in Ephesians, Paul uses the phrase, in Christ. We're one with Him. He is the one that brings us our power. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through what? Him who strengthens me. And so we appropriate it, His strength, how? And He tells us there, it comes from a panoply, which is a big fancy word for armor. Try to make the P's all work out there. A thesaurus is a pastor's good tool sometimes. But as we're going to look at next week, what this picture is, and I had never even seen this picture here in Ephesians, this picture, we're going to go back to Isaiah and see that really what this picture is of Yahweh, the God warrior. And Isaiah pictures Him as such, and wearing the belt of truth, and wearing the breastplate of righteousness. He pictures Him as that. And how do we have that? Because Christ has it. And because we're in Him, then we have it. Apart from that, we can't withstand Satan's blitzkrieg attack. Amen. And so our enemy is crafty. Our enemy is crafty. Notice what he says there. The schemes of the devil. Two things. Number one, he disguises himself. What did I say? What's the number one rule of war? Know your enemy. And some of you in here, particularly you young folk, are waiting on Satan to show up in your life, and he's going to have himself a pitchfork and a red suit and two little horns. And you're going to say, aha, you're not getting me, dude. That is not how he shows up in our life. I watched the Twilight Zone episode this week. Any of you love Twilight Zone?
Yes.
Have any of you ever seen The Howling Man?
Yes.
You remember this one? The American is traveling through Europe, post-World War I Europe. And he comes upon this medieval castle. And he goes in, and the monks don't want him there, but they let him in anyway. They take him to Brother Jerome. But he hears this howling in the castle. He's like, what is that? He won't tell him, but finally he sees this man down in the bottom of the castle in this cell with a wooden staff across the door. And the man tells him, he says, "Brother Jerome is mad. I was simply kissing my girlfriend and that angered them and they threw me down here. Is it so wrong to kiss?" And he goes back to Jerome. He's like, "What are you doing?" He says, "That is Satan." "Well, how is he in there?" "It's the wooden staff of truth that's holding him back, the one barrier he can't pass." And so he doesn't believe him. And finally, Jerome, as he gives him a bodyguard, so to speak, his bodyguard falls asleep and he gets out, this man, and he goes and he lets Satan out. And very shortly, he then transforms into Satan and puffs away. And Jerome comes and tells him, he says, "You always remember this night in which you unleashed him upon the world." And he said, "But I didn't believe you. I didn't believe you." And he said, "I saw him, I didn't recognize him." He said, "That's man's weakness and Satan's strength." 2 Corinthians 11:14, brothers and sisters, says, "Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Dr. McGee said, "Do you think the devil's going to knock at your door and say, 'Look, I'm the devil, I'm here to take you in, I'm here to fool you'?" No. And so the second thing is, he disguises his tricks. Notice there it says schemes, that's plural. This is well thought out methods. That's what we actually get that word there, is method. And so think about, Tim, the times you've gone fishing. Any of you in here love to fish? When you go fishing, do you take and just throw a hook out there and start reeling it in and say, "Well, I hope Mr. Big Bass bites this hook"? No, what do? You disguise it. "I'm bring my tackle box in here, man. I got some worms that, you know, were purple. Some got glittery pink tails. I got some lures that look like a crawfish. Got some that look like a minnow." You know, that's how we say minnow in the South, minnow. I mean, that's how we catch fish. Satan is fishing for Christians, and he ain't just throwing a hook out there. He's got some well-disguised schemes to hook you. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, as I was thinking about this, he's just as happy to use the positive and the legitimate as he is the negative and the illegitimate. Let me say that again. He's just as happy to use the positive and legitimate as he is the negative and the illegitimate. Let me give you an example on the positive and the legitimate. That's fine. Go down to church. You can even be a member down there. That's fine. You can be a deacon. Just don't ever really truly believe in Christ. Oh, it's not so bad to want to think, to be a free thinker. Think your way out of this Christ thing. It's not real. The Bible is a book of fairy tales. He's just as happy to use that as he is alcohol, drugs, and premarital sex. Amen? Dr. McGee says this. He says, "I don't think the devil's concentrating in the nightclubs or Skid Row or in the underworld or in the mafia. I think he's concentrating on the church on Sunday morning." He said, "He ain't on the town on Saturday night. He's gone to bed early so he can get up and go to church on Sunday morning." The spiritual battle, he says, is being fought wherever a man is giving out the Word of God, where a church is standing for the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, without giving the devil some glory, there were some things that went on in my life and my family's life back this past fall. And I will not forget what John Weatherly sat in my living room and told me. You remember? He said, "Brother, this ain't nothing more than Satan attacking you because you are standing up there every Sunday and you are trying to give out the Word of God." And I don't say that to bring myself any glory, brothers and sisters, but when we do that and we try to preach the Word of God and live by the Word of God and as a church stand on it, get ready. I preached one time, some of you may remember, Nathan, you and Jake may remember this. It was a Sunday school lesson. I entitled it "Hell's All-Star Team." Y'all remember those most wanted posters that they used to put in the post office? And I said, "What do you think's down at Satan and the demons' headquarters? Who's on the most wanted poster? Is it ISIS? Is it Barack Obama?" I'm kidding. Who's on it? Is it those that are already doing bad? No. It's whoever is most trying to live for Jesus Christ, that's who's on Hell's All-Star team. He says, we want to destroy this one so they will stop it. Amen? And so what are the lures that he uses? Well, he only uses a few of them. All he's got is the flesh, the world, and himself. But he makes different things pretty for different folks. And so the flesh, he's going to ask you to find satisfaction and joy and fulfillment materially other apart from him. The world, he's going to say, you know, follow after all of these things of the world. Himself is the devil. He is a liar. A liar. I was torn, Corky, between this shirt, which is aggressive Christianity tap out, which then says James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you, and Satan is the stinking liar. John 8:48. You need to get that through your head, brothers and sisters. Satan is a stinking liar. What did he come to Eve and do? He lied. Did God really say that? And then he gets you to doubt. Young people, he gets you to doubt. Are you really saved? You did those things. God can't forgive you of those things. And so you start to doubt. And what does he do with us, brothers and sisters? All of us. He starts to play mind games. You ever had, wow, where did that thought come from? What the world was that? Like a lightning bolt in your head. I should not have been thinking that. Where do you think it came from? Why do you think, as we're going to look at next week, he says, take the helmet of salvation. That's why. And so, next, our enemy is personal. Our enemy is personal. Look at what Paul says. He says, we don't wrestle. You notice the subtle change? He's been talking about war. You think he's going to say, well, let me pull out this bazooka term. No, he starts talking about wrestling. UFC, karate, and judo chops. Why did he change? Because Satan is not shooting Tomahawk missiles from long distance, brothers and sisters. He's fighting you hand to hand. That's what that term means in the Greek, is hand to hand combat. And he's up in your grill, and he's judo chopping you in the throat. That's how he works. He's personal. You say, oh, well, not me, man. Satan's never going to attack me. He's got bigger fish to fry. No, he doesn't. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, your adversary, the devil, he's yours, each and every one of us. But notice that this wrestling match ain't against Ric Flair, and it ain't against Frank Mir, and it ain't against other Christians. It ain't against your pastor or your deacons, amen? He says our enemy is spiritual. Look at what he writes in verse 12. For we don't wrestle against what? Flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. Notice first he says who the battle is not against. Flesh and blood. And brothers and sisters, I tend to get this as wrong as the rest of us. I'm not fighting discussion on Facebook with people about homosexual agenda. I'm not at war with homosexuals. We're not fighting Roe versus Wade. We're not fighting for young girls who are making a bad mistake to have an abortion. We're not fighting Muslims in the grand scheme of things. We're fighting a spiritual enemy. Amen? Amen? We need to remind ourselves of that. And then second, he says, notice who the battle's against. And I'm happy to say, you know, in preparation for my 25th class reunion, I've been getting back in the gym here lately. I've got my bench press and my curls up to some all-time highs, and I'm thankful for that. But let me tell you, none of you are physically able to withstand this attack. Do you understand that? You don't fight a spiritual war with physical weapons, amen? You fight it with spiritual weapons. 6 times he says, you're up against this. You're up against this. Corky, y'all remember Patty and Cassie, y'all remember all those who went on the Labor Day trip and we were on the Current River? Any of you that tried to turn and go back up the Current River? I did, to try and get somebody's float, and about drowned and killed myself. That's what he's talking about. We're in this battle upstream against him. You're not going to win it. And what we do is we underestimate our opponent. Any of you Civil War fans or buffs? You remember the first battle of Bull Run? It's the Union and the Confederates, and they're about to fight, and people come out literally with picnic baskets. Yeah. And there's congressmen, and there's women, and they're like, let's watch the war. And soon they're running for their lives because the Confederates, who were undermanned, stood like what? A stone wall, and that's where Stonewall Jackson got his name. Brothers and sisters, you better stand in the might of the Lord like a stone wall. Dr. McGee, again, he says, we can't overcome him ourselves. We're no match for the devil. We're not even told to fight him. We're told that God will fight for us. What we're told is be strong in the Lord. Put on, take up what? His armor. Then you can stand. Next, our enemy is relentless. Relentless. Notice he says, therefore. What's it there for? Well, this is a spiritual war. And it's a never-ending war until God calls you home. Brothers and sisters, Satan is like the Energizer Bunny. You're going to run out of energy before he does. Cassie, you remember when we were on safari? And we were so hoping that we would get to see the two brother cheetahs take down some flesh and blood. And they just tracked these animals and tracked them and tracked them and tracked them. And you know what? Guess who wore out first? We did. We said, we ain't staying here all night. We're going back to eat. Brothers and sisters, Scripture is clear. 1 Peter 5:8, that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can destroy. That's how he is. That's a picture of him. He's not going to wear out. He's going to keep attacking you. He's going to keep pursuing you. You're going to wear out first. Any of you like to watch UFC? Any of you like to watch boxing? Come on, next time there's UFC, I'll rent it. We'll watch it. And you see these guys, and man, they didn't been there fighting for 5 minutes. I'd have done been passed out, and somebody had to took me out on the ambulance with an IV or something like that. And these guys are fighting for 5 minutes, you know. And what will inevitably happen is 4 minutes and 58 seconds into this, there's 2 seconds to go, and he lets his guard down for 1 second. Bam. What? Knockout. That's what can happen to us, brothers and sisters. We can't stop because he is relentless. And that's why Paul says there in verse 13, finally, when you've done all, then you can stand. And so, final point is, let's recap this. Our enemy is real. He's powerful. He's crafty. He's personal. He's spiritual. He's relentless. I've pointed out 6 aspects of our enemy. And at this point, you're probably running with your tail tucked between your legs, or you're paralyzed by fear. But this passage does not foster an attitude of fear. I believe it's 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power. I used that as a devotion one time when we were in Africa. And the team said, this is too much. The spiritual warfare is too much. This is crazy up here in northern Uganda. We need to go on and go back. And I pulled out 2 Timothy 1:7 that night when we had devotion. And I said, we ain't got a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of power. We ain't going nowhere. And we had one of the most amazing clinics. And a guy who's an atheist comes down and interviews me on Ugandan national radio. He says, what are you here for? I'll tell you why I'm here. Because of Jesus Christ. And his name went out all over the airwaves of Uganda because a group of folks weren't running with their tail tucked between their leg. Because guess what? He might have 6 attributes, but our God, he only needs 1, and that's he's greater. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to fear. Turn quickly back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to finish up here. I ain't got so fired up, John. I ain't going to be cold in that water, man. It's going to feel amazing. Ephesians 1 verse 19. Remember what I said. Ephesus was it, man, for demonic activity. And Paul comes writing Ephesians, and he uses a greater percentage of power terminology a greater percentage of power words in this book than he does any of his other books. Why? Because he wants them and he wants us to know, yeah, we're in a war and they're strong. But guess what? Our God is greater. Amen. He writes here in verse 19, he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness?" He uses two very rare terms there together. And then he says, "Of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might." He uses four power words in that one verse. And it's every word for power you can even use in the Greek language. Oh, Satan's powerful, but ours is way above anything you can ever imagine. Well, how do I know that, Paul? How, Dr. Cook, can I be assured of this in my life? Because I'm not buying this. I've seen what Satan has done to my family and has done to me through alcohol and this and the way he's attacked me. How can I have that assurance? Because look at what he says. He says, what you look at, how you know I can do that, you look right there at the cross. He says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, I ain't never seen Satan lift nobody from the dead and send them all the way up to heaven. Have you? And so were you convinced by experience, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, most importantly by the work of the Son of God, that our God is greater? And so as we conclude this message, I want to mention some comments that Alistair Begg, he's a pastor, I believe it's in Ohio, isn't that right, Chuck? He's in Ohio. He's from Scotland, I believe, correct?
Yep.
And he was talking about the blandness of food in post-World War II, 1950 Britain and Scotland when he was a youth. He said food was still being rationed at that time. And he said people would say stuff such as, "I really wish I had an egg. I wish I had some sugar for my tea." I mean, you ever had tried to drink hot, unsweet tea?
It's good.
That'd be like, you remember when we drank chai, Cassie? We were like, "Oh, we need some sugar for this stuff." And they would say, "I wish I could have a pastry." He said, this is what people's response would be when they would say that. They would say, "Don't you know there's a war going on?" You see, brothers and sisters, too many in our churches are happy to just sit around drinking tea and eating crumpets. And all the while, they're ignoring the fact there's a war going on. And as I reminded you earlier, those least in the know are often the first casualties. So do you acknowledge and live out there's a war going on? Do you acknowledge and live out the number one rule of war? Do you know your enemy? Are you standing, most importantly, though, strong? How? Not in yourself, but in the power and the armor of our great God warrior, Yahweh. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you that it is divinely inspired, Father. We thank you that it is unchanging, Father. We thank you that it doesn't matter whether Paul was writing in the 1st century, the 21st century, or the 51st century, that, Father, these words still have meaning and purpose. They're true, and, Father, they can be applied to our life because we acknowledge that we are in a war. We acknowledge that if we are going to try and think right and live right for you, Satan is going to attack us. But, Father, we know he cannot destroy us. We know that he is already defeated, but he's desperate. So help us, Father, to clothe ourselves in your armor, Father, to be strong. And when the last bell has rung, actually it won't be a bell, Father, it'll be a trumpet, when your Son comes back and busts open these skies, as Paul says, having done everything, we will have stood firm against the enemy. Thank you so much for how much you love us. Thank you for this church. We ask now that you would just bless this time of invitation in the wonderful name of Christ. Amen. You may be, you'll stand for invitation. Some of you here, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world, the little G-O-D, Satan, has blinded the minds of men to the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. And some of you in here, You need the Holy Spirit to take the blinders off of you because you don't know Christ. And I pray that this morning is that morning that the Holy Spirit will do a work in your life. You will see that you need this desperately. You need salvation. Today is the day of salvation before it's eternally too late. Come and accept His free gift of salvation in Christ. We're getting ready to go have a baptism as soon as the service is over. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you never followed through with being baptized, you know that He's commanded you to do so. What are you waiting on? Go out there and join us. I don't care. I'll get out there just like this if you ain't got any swimming trunks. And we'll baptize you today. Amen? Or maybe you're here, you've been visiting, and you feel that God is calling you to be in the fellowship of us as brothers and sisters. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, this is your turn. This is your time to do business with the Lord. This morning, and then you're invited to after that stay with us and have a taste of Ecuador, and also hopefully to participate in giving through that you being there with us as we go and minister to the people of Ecuador. And so I'm going to ask Billy if he will dismiss our services this morning. God, we